Good morning to you. I'm going to say a little bit about a few books and book ministry after I'm done this morning. I often forget after I speak, though, so remind me if I don't do it, all right? I want you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us. Well, in his book, as editor of the Journal of Biblical Counseling and lecturer in practical theology at Westminster Seminary, David Paulison rightly argues that the need is urgent today to fight against Satan by reclaiming biblically traditional spiritual warfare. Paulison argues that we live in a society that has become increasingly pagan and has brought itself into a pervasive array and bondage of addictions. Troubled and bizarre behavior has become commonplace, and many people are experiencing a heightened sense of the presence of evil. And Paulison argues that missionaries and anthropologists alert us to animistic cultures and demon possessions in various places around the world, but also that Satanism is increasingly flourishing in Western nations. Also in the United States, Satanism, if you will, is one of the fastest growing religions. And since the 1970s, numbers of charismatics, dispensationalists, theologians of the so-called third wave of the Holy Spirit have been teaching and practicing various forms of deliverance ministries, casting out supposedly inhabiting demons. And of course, Frank Peretti's books and others that have been written since then have only added to this confusion, influencing thousands to see demons lurking everywhere. On the other hand, there are millions in modern civilization who don't believe the devil exists at all. In fact, there are many who have exorcised him from their working vocabulary, or if they do speak about him, it's only in a joking way. And they forget that the devil is a primary explanation for the plight of modern civilization. And that attitude has even permeated the church. You even hear Christians at times joking about the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. Charles Spurgeon, already in his day, said, "Certain theologians nowadays do not believe in the existence of Satan. It is singular when children do not believe in the existence of their own father." You see, biblical, clear-headed thinking about Satan, balanced biblical thinking, and spiritual warfare is sorely needed today. Particularly, we as believers need this because we need to avoid both overestimating and underestimating Satan. He's not a fallen deity, as we heard last night. He's only a fallen angel. But he is a fallen angel. And angels are powerful. One angel killed 185,000 people in one night in an Old Testament story. So we need to remember three things about Satan. First, the battle with Satan is fierce. Life and death are at stake. Principalities and powers are under Satan's dominion and subject to his orders. His lieutenants are devils who delight to carry out his orders. And his army is aggressive, malignant, cruel, and its power is in high places, above us and around us. Satan's army is too powerful for us to fight in our own strength. And yet we cannot compromise with him. We cannot surrender to him. We must resist the devil by fleeing to the Word of God, the living Word, Christ Jesus, the written Word, the Holy Bible. Secondly, we must remember that the battle against Satan as devils is not only fierce, but it is spiritual. We don't fight this battle with guns and tanks and atomic weapons, nor do we fight merely with flesh and blood. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." So this battle is not for worldly power or worldly possessions or worldly honor. It aims higher. It aims at the spiritual realities of truth and righteousness and at the glory of God. So behind all our visible enemies is this spiritual, invisible army. Spiritual warfare is a battle against invisible enemies with invisible weapons. It's a battle against those who would oppose the cause and kingdom of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, finally, the battle against Satan and his devils is necessary, inescapable, if you will. Much as our world cannot escape the war against terrorism, we cannot escape spiritually this war with Satan. If you're a believer, like it or not, you are in earnest war with Satan. And you can't plead pacifism or medical deferment. You can't avoid all the bullets and the bombs. But it begins with realizing you are at war. To be in the midst of war and not to realize it is the most dangerous thing possible. That's what George Bush, when he was president, reminded us of over and over again. We are at war, he kept saying, whether we realize it or not, with terrorism. That's what Paul would say to us in Ephesians 6 as well. And because we're at war, we need to be outfitted with Christian armor in battling against Satan. The good news is, the Bible, and Ephesians 6 in particular, tells us what that Christian outfitting looks like and what is necessary to put on and to use in this battle. Paul summarizes it, and that could well be a text of this message, in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, what I submit to you this morning is that far too few people are paying attention to Paul's command. Too many churches today are speaking about disarmament rather than armament. And too many preachers are promoting universal brotherhood rather than exposing the antithesis between two opposing kingdoms in this world. I submit to you, dear brothers and sisters, we need to know our adversary. As unpleasant as the subject of Satan is, we need to study it. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote in his great classic, which is out on the table, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, "Christ, the Scriptures, your own hearts, Christ, the Scriptures, your own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that you should most study and search out." Christ, Scripture, your own heart, and Satan's devices. I believe he's right. See, if God is real to you, Satan will be real. If Satan is not real, and you don't know your adversary, you don't know his personality and history, you don't know his strategies, his power, his weaknesses, you don't know how to withstand him, you don't know what spiritual weapons to take up against him, you're vulnerable. And so this morning, I want to just look with you at strategy through Christian warfare in defeating Satan. Now, Ralph Erskine already said, an old Scottish divine, that there's basically two choices in battling Satan. One is fight, and the other is flight. If you're very strong in a given area, you might want to take him on, head on, in the strength of Christ, and fight him. If you're very weak in a certain area, you want to flee. Most of the time we want to flee because we're not as strong often as we think we are. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're a recovering alcoholic. Satan would love to get you to be an evangelist in a bar. But you don't have the strength for that. Someone else who's not the least bit tempted with alcohol and has a big heart for people might be called to be an evangelist in a bar and fight Satan head on in that atmosphere. But not you. You may have another gift, another strength, where you can fight Satan head on. But where you're weak, you flee. So there's basically three strategies for fighting Satan. There is what I call strategic retreat. That is, running for shelter to Christ. You flee Satan, because you know he's powerful. You know, the Bible has this wonderful text about conies. I don't know if you... I preached on those four little animals in Proverbs 30 once, and my favorite one was preaching on the conies. I had no clue even what conies were, but conies are actually like little rock rabbits. And it says they make their home in the rocks. It's just an amazing thing. I was in Australia once, and we came around the corner of a road, and all of a sudden, there was a pile of rocks there, and there were all kinds of rock rabbits. And I just preached on the conies a couple weeks before. I got really excited, so I lifted up my camera to take a picture, and just that little movement of my hands, shoom, all the rock rabbits were in the rocks. Nothing to take a picture of. But you see, that illustrated the point in my sermon that rock rabbits see the least sign of danger and they embed themselves in the rock. And so Christians who see the least sign of danger should take shelter in Christ immediately. That's strategic retreat. The second way to fight against Satan is to exercise an unyielding defense. And that's what we're going to look at for the first half of this talk, from Ephesians 6, because the first pieces of armor that Paul talks to us about are defensive weapons. We stand and fight and conquer and drive Satan out in the strength of God's defensive armor. But the third strategy is an attacking offense. And that's what you find in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, where Paul describes five pieces of armor that we use to defend against Satan, and then three ways to offensively fight him. So we want to briefly walk through, just a few minutes each of these eight pieces of armor, five defensive and three offensive. The first, the girdle of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The Bible times the girdle, or we would say probably a belt today, was fastened or buckled at the waist around a short tunic worn by the soldier. The belt supported the loins or muscles of the lower back, and it served as a foundation for much of the remaining armor. Both the breastplate and the sword were attached to the girt loins. So the girt loins symbolized readiness to do battle. And the way you get ready to do battle is you arm yourself with truth. This is a girdle. This is a belt of truth. Truth brings together everything. Without truth, you can't fight against Satan. He's a liar from the beginning, and you've got truth to bring to bear against him. Now, that truth, if you're going to successfully fight against Satan, must penetrate your mind, but also must conquer your heart, so that your whole being is subject to truth. Your mind, your affections, your will, you want to walk in the way of truth. And so the way to fight Satan is, first of all, not to be ruled by your feelings and be tossed to and fro with all kinds of doctrine, but to remember that Satan is a deceiver. He wants to trick you. And the only way you can withstand that is to just be straightforward, walking in truth, in the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Satan has no truly effective weapons against truth. He may rave against you. He may send numerous demons to hound you. But if you trust in Christ as the truth, as the veracity of God Most High, you will stand firm because your feet are planted on a rock that cannot be moved. You see, this is where Satan is vulnerable. His kingdom depends on lies. And a lie ultimately cannot stand against truth. Truth will triumph ultimately. So know the truth, abide in Christ who is truth, and you'll gain the victory over this deceptive Satan. Now, that's not always easy, because Satan always seems to be one step ahead of us, doesn't he? He always seems to be thinking and knowing how to get us. I read a story recently of a farmer who was constantly having watermelon stolen by thieves. So he came up with a brilliant idea to thwart the thieves. He poisoned one watermelon. Then he put a sign in his watermelon field that read, "Warning, one of these watermelon has been poisoned." Next day, there were no watermelon taken, maybe for a week or two. And he thought, well, the idea worked. And he relaxed. And one day, he came out to his field, and there was a sign there that said, "Warning, two of these watermelon have been poisoned." He had to destroy the whole crop. You see, Satan is one step ahead of you. always trying to deceive, always trying to deal with you. You think you've got him, and next thing you know, he's tempting you from another side. He comes as an angel of light sometimes, and he comes as a roaring lion at other times. And the only way to defeat him is to come with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. In Paul's day, soldiers wore a protective breastplate made of metal or very tough leather. The breastplate covered the chest and the abdomen, protecting all the vital organs from swords and other weapons. The breastplate was a critical defense against mortal and lesser wounds. Well, you need to understand that in biblical times, the ancients believed that the heart and the liver were the center of your affections. That seems very odd to us because we know our affections are connected with our brain. But if you get really scared or you get really moved by something, you do have a gut-level feel, don't you? See, and that's what they went by. They said affections are all inside here. And so emotions such as joy or anger originated, they thought, in these organs. And Paul is saying believers must put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect the vital parts of the inner man and its faculties against the attacks of Satan. Because as believers, we're very vulnerable in our feelings, very vulnerable in our emotions, our affections. Because Christianity is a very feeling religion. And so the righteousness of the breastplate is provided by God in Christ. In Christ, we have a righteousness that holds us up against all the vacillation of our own up and down feelings. And of course, that righteousness, you know that, is the active obedience of Christ in obeying the law for us, and the passive obedience of Christ in paying for sin for us, so that through his active and passive obedience, we may be accepted by faith, righteous in God's sight, through the substitutory obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So by that gospel of Christ-centered righteousness, we defend ourselves from all of Satan's attacks who tries to get our feelings and our emotions and our affections messed up to destroy our spiritual life of communion with God. So Satan schemes to keep us from resting in Christ's righteousness, and he wants us to rest just in our feelings as the foundation of our hope, and then he wants to destroy our feelings so we despair. But when we use the breastplate of righteousness, you see, we can stop those fiery darts of Satan where he says things like this: how could you be a child of God when you said that yesterday, or when you felt that way this morning when you got up, or you forgot to pray there, and all these feelings he tries to stir up in us, oh, I can't be a believer, and so on. And you put up that breastplate of righteousness, and you say, Satan, my only hope is in Christ and his righteousness, and the darts fall to the ground. Like the poet said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. That's what the breastplate of righteousness will do for you. It's a very important piece of defending yourself against Satan. Three, shod feet. Shod feet. In verse 15, Paul goes on and tells us about a third piece of Christian armor, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Rather surprising expression. But you need to understand that a good soldier also in those days needed proper footwear. And Roman soldiers, with whom Paul was well acquainted and no doubt having their outfit in mind as he wrote these words, wore sandals with strong straps. The sandals were thickly studded with sharp nails. And that kept the soldiers from slipping, even over some rather rough terrain. So footwear was critical for fighting. The soldiers of Julius Caesar, by the way, and Alexander the Great, won many battles, it was said, because of their military shoes that prepared them for battle and allowed them to cover long distances in a short time and negotiate terrain that their enemies could not negotiate. Well, Paul says the way to fight against Satan is to be nimble on your feet and to be at peace with God so you have confidence in moving forward. He speaks of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's saying Christians must always be ready and prepared to do battle. They must be vigilant with the forces of Satan. Without the right footwear, we will slip and slide to defeat. It's embarrassing how easily we can fall when our feet aren't rightly girded. 2 weeks ago, I was in Korea. I flew all the way over to Korea to speak one time to 10,000 people and fly back. It was like sort of surreal. And 24 hours on the way, 24 hours on the way back, and you speak for 1 hour. But I had these shoes on that actually I have on right now, and they have no soles, and I need a new pair of shoes. And they had me come up a plank, so they introduced me, and they made quite a fanfare out of it in Korea because they, you know, that's the Asian style. And I'm walking up this plank, and I can't make it up because my shoes are too slippery. It's very embarrassing. Two Koreans have to come like I'm an old man and get on either side of me and carry me up there. But it was only my problem because I didn't have the right footwear. But you see, our daily battle is like that all the time. If we're not well grounded in the Scriptures, we're going to slip and slide everywhere. And Satan knows that. So the gospel of peace, a clear apprehension, a clear realization that we are at peace in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and a conviction that 100% of our salvation is in Christ through His blood, and there's no other ground to stand, is essential for fighting Satan. You need to be able to say with Luther, "Here I stand," or like Paul, "Stand fast in the faith." So there's nothing like fighting Satan compared to a deep persuasion and experience of gospel peace through the blood of Christ that passes all understanding. Our identity, our comfort, our stability depend on knowing the gospel, both intellectually and experientially, so that we can look Satan in the eye and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? As the old divines used to say, God plus one equals majority Satan. So the God of peace shall bruise Satan under my feet shortly, we then say with assurance. Number four, the shield of faith. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. Paul says this shield enables the believer to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, Roman shields in Paul's day were 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, enough to cover, really, most of your body. And they had fireproof metal coverings, which was important to minimize the effect of the flaming arrows. And with this shield, a soldier could stop fiery darts and flaming arrows and extinguish them. So now you've got a breastplate of righteousness on, which if arrows do make it past the shield of faith, could still quench the flaming arrows. But it's the shield of faith held out here that you can use to defend yourself against most of Satan's flaming arrows as they come at you. Now, as Thomas Brooks shows in his book, there are hundreds of ways, hundreds of devices of Satan. And so Satan's coming at you in so many ways, thousands of ways, including blasphemous thoughts about God or sinful suggestions or corrupt desires. He's shooting in all kinds of ways at you. And what you need to do is take faith, the shield of faith, to withstand his assaults. Now, how does faith do that? Well, several ways. Let me just mention two of them. Faith helps us, first of all, recognize satanic devices. If you're living by faith, you're living out of Christ, you're very much aware of he who is against Christ, especially Satan. William Grinnell, the Puritan, said, "Faith looks behind the curtain of sense and sees sin for what it is before it is dressed up and made up for the stage." You see, faith sees the ugliness and the hellishness of sin without its camouflage. And then faith, secondly, puts Christ between Satan and us. Christ's blood, if I may say it so, I feel like I'm Bunyan when I say this, being a little allegorical here. Christ's blood is the fireproof covering in our shield of faith. Christ's blood and righteousness intervene between Satan and us, guarding us against Satan's attacks. And so our biggest problem when we fight against Satan is that we forget to lift up the shield of faith. If you're a believer, this is your strength. You hold that shield there. Don't let it down. And don't keep it in your closet. You've got to take it out. You've got to use it. And when you hide behind that shield, you're actually hiding behind Christ. And that's the way to live. That's the way to have a vibrant life. That's the way to defeat Satan. Let Christ be in the foreground in your life, not yourself. So that when Satan has to deal with you, you tell him he has to deal with Christ first. Because you stand in the righteousness of Christ. You know, that's what Luther always did. Luther had a lot of trouble with Satan. Satan was so real in Luther's life. And I honestly think that church leaders battle against Satan more than the average Christian. But Luther, you know, Luther one time even threw his ink pot at the devil. It's like so real that Satan was right there with him in the room. I don't know if you've had times in your life like that, but I've had a few seasons in my life where it seems like I was just hounded and oppressed by Satan in a major way. It's very conscious of the presence of Satan. It's a thing that's better felt than telt, but it's a frightening thing in a way. And yet, when you hold up the shield of faith, you can withstand Satan. You've probably, almost all of you probably heard of a 19th century preacher by the name of Horatius Bonar, a great preacher, and writer of dozens of books as well. And he was going to church one day, to a church meeting in the middle of the week, and was just very, very discouraged. Hadn't seen many new converts lately, and just felt like the Lord wasn't blessing his ministry. He was in the clutches of Satan, full of doubts and fears, and just didn't know how he could go on. He was letting the shield of faith dangle at his side. And as he's walking along the road, he hears a voice of someone trying to sell something. But he looks around, he can't find the guy. So he stops, he's puzzled. And then he sees a little group of people across the street, down the road a bit, and it sounds like the voice is coming from there, but he still can't see the man. He gets closer, and all he can see is a painting held up above the crowd. And he begins to realize what's going on. There's a man who's selling the painting, but he's standing behind the painting and no one can see him. And all of a sudden, Bonar realizes, that's what my life is to be like. Christ is to be the shield between me and Satan. And my business is not to worry about me or my reputation. My business is just to hold up Christ and disappear behind him, preach him, and leave the results to him. And he did that, and immediately the fog lifted. You see, what he was really doing is he's putting up the shield of faith against Satan's attacks and saying, Satan, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to do like Luther, because when Luther was attacked, you know what he often said? He said, Satan, what are you doing attacking me? You've got no business attacking me. I'm in my head. My head is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in heaven. To get at me, you have to get at him. And Satan, you know what Luther would say? You can't get at him because he's already safe in heaven and he's stronger than you anyhow. And so Luther would use the shield of faith that way, encourage himself in the Lord his God, and go forward. That's how we are to walk the Christian walk. You see, unbelief dishonors us, weakens us, destroys our comfort, opens us up to the fiery attacks of Satan, and prevents our usefulness. But when you put up the shield of faith, you deny your doubts, you quench your questionings, you refuse to surrender to your daily lusts, you battle against Satan through the promises and the Word of God, and you trust in the Lord at all times. So let's remember, a faith that never withstands hell's temptations will not take you to heaven's rewards. We need to really use that shield of faith. Then there's the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Helmet of salvation is a critical piece of armor. No matter how well a soldier's body is protected, if he leaves his head uncovered, his chance of survival is minimal. A soldier must wear his helmet. And so when an enemy is spotted in battle today, soldiers are ordered to take their battle stations. And the first thing a soldier does after positioning himself behind a gun is to put on his steel helmet for protection from enemy shells or shrapnel. Well, the Roman helmet in Paul's day was a leather cap covered with plates of metal, and it was adorned with a kind of ornamental crest or plume. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 tells us that this helmet is the hope of salvation. Now today, as in Paul's day, discouragement is a common ploy of Satan. Satan wants to discourage you. When you stumble into sin, when you backslide, he wants to tell you there's no way back. Your attempt to live a holy life is hopeless. It's no use to serve God. Satan wants you to go AWOL from Christ's army. He wants you to be a deserter. He wants you back. And you see, when Satan makes you feel like giving up the battle against sin, Paul says, put on the helmet of hope. Believe you have been saved, and you are being saved, and you shall be saved, and cling to this hope in Jesus Christ, and by his resurrection, believe you are newborn to a living hope, and you'll abundantly increase in hope through the Holy Spirit. When you put on that helmet of hope, you see, you believe that you have the best of this life, because no unbelieving person has the joy you have in this world when you sense you're in Christ. And you've got the best of the world to come. You've got the best of both worlds. So look to the future. Look to glory. Don't lose heart. Live by hope. Now remember that Paul speaks in the past tense in Romans 8 when he says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also glorified. He's so sure that his future is in heaven. He speaks of it in past tense as if it's already happened. So run to your battle station and put on the helmet of hope. Lift up your head. Let hope be your ornament, your plume of eternal victory. For when the coming of the Son of Man draws near, then you will no longer need your helmet. Your battle will be over, and Satan will be eternally crushed. But until then, you need this helmet of hope. What a beautiful thing this helmet of hope is. As a pastor, I've seen it repeatedly in some of my people, how it strengthened them in the most discouraging circumstances. I had a lady in my church who passed away now. She was in the hospital 75 times. And I visited her every one of those 75 times. I got to know her very well. And she was strong. She had a strong helmet on. I'll tell you, she was a woman of hope. The most incredible, depressing battles against fleshly diseases of all kinds, she just kept her faith in Christ strong. Once I was walking into her hospital room, and she was so wincing with pain that
I just didn't even dare go in the room. I turned around. I walked away. She caught a glimpse of me. She said, Pastor, come back. I turned around, and her face was a full smile. And she said, it's nothing compared to what my Savior experienced for me. This is the kind of woman she was. But the last year of her life, the diseases were so bad that she began to lose her clarity of mind. And she realized it. And she was starting to say odd things. And so I came over to her home one day and visited her, and she said, now, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I'm beginning to lose my mind. You know it, and I know it. And I don't know how bad this is going to get, but I want you to know one thing. I'm in Jesus Christ, and He's my hope, and He's promised me that no matter how bad my mind gets before I die, I will not lose my hope in Jesus Christ. And as long as I speak about Him, I'll have clarity of mind to the very end. How can she say that? I mean, that's incredible, incredible hope. But you know, that's exactly what happened. It was amazing. Her mind would kind of wander and say strange things, and you'd bring it back to Christ, and zoom, she'd focus, she'd have hope, she'd have clarity, right to the end. She never said one strange word about Jesus Christ. A helmet of hope. Hope will sustain you to the end. Then there's the sword of the Spirit. How important this is. God magnifies His word. The sword of the Spirit is a transition one. Here's a piece of armor that's both defensive and offensive. Jesus used it defensively, didn't He, when He was tempted by Satan? It is written, it is written, it is written. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that's how you get Satan to fall back. It's by having the word of God in your mind, in your soul, and bringing it forward to bear. It's a beautiful part of Christian's Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Remember when Christian goes down into the valley of the shadow of death, and Apollyon, the devil, meets him there. And Apollyon throws him on his back, and Apollyon's ready to fetch his last blow, says Bunyan, to kill Christian once and for all. And there seems to be no hope. But at the last moment, Bunyan says, Christian nimbly stretches forth his hand for his sword, which remember is the Bible, the Word of God. And he catches it and says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise again. And with that, says Bunyan, he gave him a deadly thrust with the sword, which made Satan give back. As one that had received a mortal wound, Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things, Satan, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped away. You see, Satan cannot stand up against the Word of God, the promises of God. And when you use that sword against him, you have the most effective means. That's what Jesus did. That's what you're to do. But what's so neat about this illustration of Bunyan is that the first statement that Bunyan quotes from Scripture here, he quotes defensively to get Satan to back away. And then he goes after Satan offensively with that very same word. And so that's how we need to fight against Satan, with the Bible in hand, with the Bible in heart, with the Bible in mind, fighting defensively and offensively, assailing him, running at him, routing him, driving him from the field. And then there is what Paul calls praying in the Spirit, a second offensive weapon against Satan. Martin Luther said prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It's a goodly Christian's weapon. John Bunyan said the greatest weapon in the storehouse of God is the weapon of prayer. He said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. Prayer is critical. Prayer is like oil. As every part of an engine is useless without oil, so every part of Christian warfare is vain without prayer. The way to begin the fight with Satan is to pray. The way to continue the fight is to pray. The way to conclude the fight is with prayer. Pray, pray, pray always. Pray with prayer and supplication, says Paul.
Pray with all prayer, he says. Pray in all your ways. Pray in all your paths. Bring all your needs, great and small. Mary Winslow told her son Octavius, tell the Lord everything about you, as if he knew nothing about you, yet knowing he knows everything about you. And pray in the Spirit, Paul says. Let the Spirit groan within you, groanings that are unutterable. You know, there was once a small boy who was being taught by his father how to steer a ship. As the boy began to steer, his father stood directly behind him. The father knew if he didn't help his son, the boat would crash on the rocks or be swept away in a swift current. So he didn't push his son aside, but he put his arms around his son and he put his hands on his son's hands and he helped him steer that boat. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit grips our hearts and guides our thoughts and steers us in the course that he has charted for us. As the boy can't do it on his own, so we can't do it on our own. But we pray in the Spirit. He comes and joins us. He guides us. He makes us lean on Christ. And oh, what a sweet thing this is. Prayer is a gift of God, worth more than all the money in this world. When I was 9 years old, my dad took me into my parents' bedroom, and I was never in my parents' bedroom, so it's an unforgettable experience. I don't know why he took me there. He set me on the bed and he said to me, son, I want to write this with an iron pen on your heart. I hope you never forget it. And I never did. He said, you know what the difference is between a Christian and an unbeliever? A Christian always has a place to go. What does an unbeliever do when he goes to the hospital to undergo surgery? What does an unbeliever do when he hears the word, you've got cancer? What does an unbeliever do when he's in an accident? I don't know. No place to go. But a believer has a place to go. A God who hears. What a blessing. Puritan William Bridge said, 'Tis a mercy to pray, though I never even receive the mercy prayed for. Unanswered prayer can be sweet because we have the ear of God. But Bishop Hall said, if unanswered prayer is sweet, how much sweeter is answered prayer. Good prayers, he said, never come weeping back, for I'm sure I shall either receive what I've asked for, or better, what I should have been asking for in the first place. And then finally, watch with perseverance, says Paul. Watch with perseverance. Be constantly aware of the enemy. Watch and pray. Intercede for others. Persevere in the good fight. Keep knocking on the door of grace. Watch for God's answers. Watch for Satan's devices. Watch for strains of your own heart. Watch as you pray. Well, let me conclude then by saying, if you put on these 8 pieces of armor, you will stand up for Jesus Christ. You will be able to fight Satan. So I warn you, don't put any of the pieces back in your closet. Don't let any of these pieces get rusty. Use them. And as you use them, may you experience what Calvin said, that God uses even the devil in our lives as a kind of physician for us, because he turns Satan's devices on their head, so that they too work together for our good. Calvin said, God makes the devil your polisher while he intends himself to be your destroyer. He polishes your faith through the devil. So that, as William Grinnell wrote, God sets the devil ultimately to catch himself. So take heart, fighting soldier. Your position is strong. You're in Christ. Your comforts are many. You have all the equipment you need. You have the whole armor of God. You have the help of a master warrior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of Christ. You have the promise of help in the evil day. You have the victory guaranteed at the last day. You're on the winning side. by Jesus Christ, you will win the war. Stand up then. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to put on the Christian armor in faithfulness and in truth. Give us such fellowship with thee that we may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world. Let our hands not weaken. Let our feet not stumble. Let our sword never rest. Our shield never rust. Our helmet never shatter. Our breastplate never be penetrated. Help us, Lord, in all the wounds that Satan would inflict upon us in this great conflict, to stand strong. Help us to always use a shield of faith and be always looking to Jesus Christ, and to remember the victory is ours in the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.